You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The 747 jumbo jet was making a regularly scheduled flight from Taipei, Taiwan to Los Angeles, California. Suddenly, dishes began to fly against the walls and the floor. Baggage compartments fell open, and the window shades were forced down by the vibration. Within 2 minutes, the 325-ton airplane plunged 6 miles toward the earth, toward sudden death for 243 passengers and a crew of 25. Then, however, according to the captain, a pilot with 30 years of experience, the engines regained power and the jet miraculously leveled itself out. During all of this terror and confusion, what were the passengers thinking about? As they plunged toward a devastating impact, how did they feel? What went through their minds during these long and fear-filled, terrorizing 2 minutes? Time magazine published the confession of one passenger as he recalled plummeting toward his own death. He said, "I wondered what the impact would be like, but I also was congratulating myself for buying my ticket with an American Express card, which gives me $500,000 in life insurance. And I figured," he said, "that would just about cover the mortgage on my family's house in St. Louis." It is absolutely amazing how some people with death only seconds away are so caught up and attached to the things of this world that the question of where they will be spending eternity hardly ever crosses their mind. O God of grace and Lord of love, unmask our eyes of indifference, remove our scales of unbelief, enable us to recognize that no man, rich or poor, president or pauper, lives forever. Especially in times of crises such as an airline accident, or in the hour of our death due to old age, which for all of us is inevitable, by thy enabling spirit move us to reestablish our spiritual values, and, O Lord, to repeat the faith-centered words of the first Christian martyr Stephen, who when he was being stoned cried out and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." You and I know not when our last hour shall come, but even atheists and scoffers know this. It will come. And for those outside of Christ, knowledge of the end of one's earthly life brings terror. But for those trusting in Jesus Christ's cleansing blood and sanctified in His truth, Judgment Day is a time of joy, an event to look forward to, a time of tremendous rejoicing. Remember, faith in Jesus Christ can drive away all the fears of death. Faith in the Savior consoles the troubled heart and guarantees a certain future. Let us, therefore, leave forever our days of discouragement and the hours of uncertainty. Oh, my friend, with trust in a merciful God, establish today your hope on the solid rock, the immovable foundation of the loving Lord Jesus Christ. Build your life on a foundation solid for eternity. May we always see the welfare of our soul as the most important thing. Let us never, yes, let us never lay up treasures for ourselves upon earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, with confidence in Christ, God's Son, delivered unto crucifixion for our sins and raised again for our salvation, and with the resulting certain hope of paradise, let us with great joy lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves never break in and steal. And in the hour of our death, whether it be by accident of car or plane, whether it be by cancer or heart attack or old age, may we by that moment have so established our priorities in this life, thus enabling us to think, first, not of our passing material possessions, our plastic Visa card or Master Charge card or savings accounts or CDs or any other temporary investment, but rather let us with confidence in the salvation cross of Christ think first of the eternal welfare of our soul. Yes, one of the great hymns of the Christian church is, "I am but a stranger here, heaven is my home." Many people who listen to this broadcast write our counseling office every week. Some ask for advice and others for help, some for counseling. Others pen notes of heartfelt thanks for the Bible-centered messages of this program, which gives hope in life, consistently pointing to the sin-cleansing cross and the certain hope of life through the reassuring message of the empty Easter tomb. The focus of our proclamation is simply this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the long-promised Messiah, Jesus born of a virgin, Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, Jesus who was crucified on a lonely hill outside of Jerusalem, who died on Good Friday, and who was laid in an empty and borrowed tomb on that same day. But you see, my friend, the joy of our message is based solidly on the historical fact that this same crucified Christ rose again victoriously from the dead on Easter morning. He defeated the power of sin. Jesus defeated death, and the blessed resurrected Messiah conquered the devil. Just as He rose in victory now, He also promises to all of His followers the same power over sin, the same conquering power over death, and the same power over temptation and the evil one. With a knowledge of God's great love in Jesus Christ and with the unwavering assurance of power to cope with problems in your life, you can also join with the psalmist who said, "I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." The psalmist continues by saying, "My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Now listen to this. The psalmist says, and I quote, "And the torrents of ungodliness terrified me," unquote. Well, maybe you wouldn't say that the torrents of ungodliness are surrounding you. Maybe you wouldn't say it because you don't really know that the torrents of ungodliness, the very works of Satan himself, are being piped directly into your home. You can read all about it in a recent issue of Newsweek magazine. The author points out that video rock music with pictures, has now become so vulgar, so lewd, and so crude that, according to the author of the Newsweek article, legislative action may be needed to stop it. These nonstop, hour-after-hour, demon-inspired so-called music programs are corrupting morals, inciting violence in young people, instilling despair, and in general distorting the overall view of life of many young listeners. One of the major radio networks in its evening news broadcast has also sounded the alarm. Using actual footage and music from a rock video production, one song was featured with a group of young people chanting defiantly concerning their parents. And then the body of a parent is shown being blasted out of a house through a window by a shotgun. Is it any wonder, then, that some young people today resort to violence in order to handle their problems and frustrations in life? Indeed, as the Newsweek author suggested, legislative action may be necessary to curb this wave of incited terror. But let's also listen again to the words of the psalmist. Quote, "The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol, or hell, surround me. In my distress," the psalmist says, "I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry for help before Him came into His ears. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." Oh yes, let us pray fervently that God would deliver us also, our homes and our children, from the destructive forces of the evil one. You see, for this purpose, yes, for precisely this purpose, for your help and mine, was Christ born into this world. In the Bible, 1 John chapter 3, we read, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Even though we may be living in the midst of the devil's works swirling around us, yet with the confidence in Jesus Christ, we can say with the psalmist, "God delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because," the psalmist says, "because He delighted in me." Now examine your life today, and then as you witness the unreliability of promises made by politicians, and as you read of governments failing and financial institutions going under, your heart must ache for the assurance of a solid hope, and your soul must be seeking the consolation of a certain eternity. Deep down, you would like to speak with the confidence of the psalmist who confessed, "I love thee, O Lord, my strength." And today you would like to say this, but you feel that you cannot repeat the additional words which state, "God rescued me because he delighted in me." This expression that God will rescue you and help you because he delights in you, this may indeed be deeply troubling your heart. You cannot imagine God loving or even liking you. Don't ever doubt that God loves you with an even greater love than that which an earthly father has for his own child. God created you, didn't he? And so, be you truck driver, housewife, prison inmate, radio announcer, citizen of Canada or Jamaica, God loves you with a love that you and I can never understand. Just as a dedicated mother loves her son who has been recently imprisoned, so also God loves you no matter how much you have rebelled against him. So don't turn a cold shoulder or deaf ear to the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies. The Bible is filled with examples of individuals who have done this to their own destruction. Others hesitated when God called them, and they remained indifferent to him. Then they forfeited help, they forfeited hope, and in some cases they even forfeited their salvation. And so then today, my friend, examine your life and be honest. Admit to yourself that your life is not a life pleasing to the Lord. But then also, of course, neither may your life be pleasing to you. Within you there struggles a strong desire for more happiness in your family. You know that your home could be better, and you wish there would be some way to change the situation of your marriage. There is a new way, and there is hope, and there is help. There is a new way for you and a new life. You see, when Jesus Christ becomes the focus of our attention and our life, and when his substitutionary suffering on the cross for us and his victorious resurrection begins to involve us, then, behold, the Bible states, all things become new and everything changes for the better. It is only when the words of the prophet Isaiah cut deeply into our sinful and hardened hearts that the balm of God's healing gospel of forgiveness can heal us. Yes, Isaiah states, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned unto his own way, and God has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all." Psychologists and psychiatrists may try to get us to mentally black out our shame-filled past. Sometimes manipulations may seem to help, but God's grace is the only reliable answer which has the power to work every time. And when you return to God and when you seek the mercy of the cleansing Christ, he doesn't falsely promise that you will never again think of your past sins and mistakes. No, God in his divine word, he makes no such phony promise. But one thing God does promise is this: when you return to him and when you seek cleansing and consolation in his grace, then God, because he has already unleashed his wrath on his son on Calvary's cross, then, for Jesus' sake, God takes you back as his own. He accepts you just as you are. And then once you are drawn tightly into the consoling arms of the Savior, once you are drawn to his sin-cleansing wounds, then you are cleansed, healed, and renewed. Oh, in the moments of despair, you may be tempted to recall your shameful past sin. But for God, when you come to him in faith, your past doesn't make any difference anymore. God has paid the price, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of his only Son. Oh, how true are the words of the Bible in Hebrews. We read, "Without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. But with the shedding of the blood, there is peace and salvation." In Romans chapter 5, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." With this biblical knowledge and with the unshifting certainty of an eternal hope in Christ, established under your feet of clay, At your hour of death, whether in a plane crash or whatever, you will not be tempted to place your concern for your decaying material possessions ahead of your concern for your soul. You will then not be tricked by the devil to keep that which is temporal and to discard that which is eternal, your soul. Strength and assurance for living. This is the message of Jesus. He rose victorious on Easter morning. Jesus Christ has removed the sting of death for all believers. Tears are wiped away. The sobs and the shrieks of the funeral wake are silenced. Concerns may now live within you. The fear of getting old may rack your mind. Short or broken sleep may be your sorry lot. The inevitable reality of death itself may produce a pain in your soul which no anacin or aspirin will ever remove. Living in this hell is unnecessary. Stop living with doubts and worries and start living every day with hope and assurance. Trust in the saving power of the beautiful Savior. Trust in the cleansing power of the blessed Redeemer. Jesus Christ is calling you to be His. He is offering Himself to be yours. Stop living in anxiety. Start living with a certain strength and an everlasting hope. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this hour, and you shall be saved. Amen.